So what's the sermon going to be tonight? It's a mystery. Let's pray that by the end of it, it won't be entirely as foggy. Let's pray that the Lord will bless His word. Almighty God, we do confess our need for your help. Lord, in your word are many mysteries, many dark sayings, many things that are not yet clear to us, and yet we trust that by applying ourselves, giving our attention to it, that we can be taught even by God, and we ask, Father, that's what you would do tonight. Amen. So yes, indeed, the apostle speaks of a mystery, and that's what this passage is about, a mystery which he was commissioned to share to the Gentiles. Now, in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at that commission. And then in verses 3 and 5, we're going to see how this mystery was given to Paul by divine revelation. And finally, in verse 6, we will see how this mystery receives its definition. So we'll have a commission, revelation, and definition, all of these pertaining to the mystery which the apostle referenced. Now, the first thing you must understand about the word mystery is that mystery in Scripture is not used exactly how we ordinarily use it. For us, a mystery just means something we don't know. How is this sermon going to go? That is a mystery. When will Pastor Appleton finish? That is something of a mystery. Although I promise you this, we did get started a little bit late, so I will preach an extra 10 minutes to try to make up for it. But no, mystery in Scripture means this. Something that was once hidden or veiled or obscured is now manifest and made clear. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But first, see how Paul himself was commissioned. God appointed him to an office. He authorized him, commissioned him, equipped him to carry out a task. Now, this task in verse 1 does not seem to be going how we might expect it. But look at what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Our scripture reading from the book of Acts told about Paul's imprisonment, didn't it? Paul right now in Ephesians, he's writing from Rome where he is a prisoner. A prisoner in Rome, but that's not how Paul sees it. He says he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin says, Christ does not despise his prisoners. There would have been people in Paul's day who would have looked at him and said, he cannot be an apostle. How can this man be a minister of the gospel? He's in trouble with the government. He's a prisoner. But he was not a prisoner of Rome, as we might think. He was indeed, as he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason he was imprisoned, as he says, is on the behalf of you Gentiles. In Acts chapter 21 and 22, we read the story leading up to Paul's imprisonment. Remember, he went to the temple, and he had a man with him, not in the temple, but he had been with a companion, a man named Trophimus of Ephesus. A man named Trophimus of Ephesus. And the Jews accused Paul of bringing this Gentile into the temple. And so they sought to arrest him. And Paul talked to them and he started preaching and he said that God is sending him to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they became sore upset. They said, this man is not worthy to live because he was going to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. So in this instance, he was quite literally in prison because of the Gentiles. And so Paul says, perhaps you've heard of this. Now, he's not uncertain as to whether they heard of this. Certainly, a man like Trophimus went back to Ephesus and explained all of these things. Certainly, they are aware that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But he is, at the moment, imprisoned for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. But this was because he was, first of all, appointed to be this apostle. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as his nickname became. He says to them, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation here is oikonomia. And if you can think back to one of our last evening sermons, oika, house, oikos, nomia, law. It means a manager in a household. But think back to our sermons in chapter 2 where there were all these words that had to do with households, members of God's household, right? Together, Jews and Gentiles, members of God's household. And now Paul is saying that he is a manager, a steward, a servant in God's household. It reminds me a little bit of what we read in the book of Hebrews. It says that Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's household. And Jesus Christ is the builder. He's greater. He's the builder of God's household. The apostle Paul here is like, he's saying he is a manager, a steward, a older brother, as it were, in God's household for the Gentiles. I want you to hear this from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 26. The apostle Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, oikonomia, okay, manager of the household, from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So Paul there in Colossians is making a similar claim. He is given stewardship or a commission from Christ for their sakes. This commission or this stewardship comes from the grace of God or pertains to the grace of God. We see it here in verse 2. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when the Apostle Paul got knocked off his high horse and he was blinded? And Jesus spoke to Ananias. He said, Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, Paul was commissioned, and to be commissioned, he was given a noble task. He was put in apostleship. He was given authority, and he was given these great mysteries, and he was given power to work miracles and even raise people from the dead. But notice what the Lord Jesus, by the way, that's in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's what Paul is doing now while he is in prison writing to the Ephesians. He is imprisoned for Christ. So Paul has this commission. He's been given it by Christ. He did not choose it for himself, right? It was not Paul went out and said, I want to become an apostle. Is there like an apprenticeship or something like that? Can I get it on the ground floor? No, the Lord Jesus intervened sovereignly, chose Paul, and graciously appointed him to this task. And then that is what landed him in prison. Now, you all are not commissioned as apostles. I hope you know that. I am not commissioned as an apostle. But we have all been given something in the kingdom of Christ, haven't we? We've all been given a commission. We've all been given stewardship. We've all been given areas in the kingdom over which we have a place and a calling. First of all, you have a calling as a Christian. And the Christian's duty always is to live for Jesus Christ, as the apostle did. The Christian's duty always is to live on behalf of others, as the apostle Paul did. As Christians, you have a place and a calling. Some of you are fathers and mothers. Some of you are ministers or elders or deacons. Some of you are children. Some of you have a unique place in your job or in society. Each of us has a place and a calling from Christ, and our Christianity, our being Christians, bleeds over into that. In fact, it controls it. We all have a calling from Christ. We are not all apostles, but we all do have his appointment upon our lives. We mustn't think that the Lord Jesus suffered, and his apostles suffered, and his saints in every age have suffered, and that we who are following him now will forever escape suffering. So I want you to think about that before we move on. Just think about, what is the calling the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you? And how might you suffer by being faithful to him? This is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul says, to you it has been appointed not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict, this is Paul speaking, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul, writing from prison, is saying, you're going to have suffering like me. Now, we may not suffer in prison like Paul, but we will suffer if we seek to be faithful in Christ. We will have opposition, and that is the stewardship of grace that God has given to us. If we are in his household, we have responsibilities. In my household, which is a much smaller and less glorious household, everyone there has a job. Everyone there has tasks. Everyone contributes. When one of us suffers, all of us suffer. So too in the household of God. So we see then Paul was given a commission, and that commission caused him to suffer on behalf of those to whom he ministered. But we see also a revelation that this mystery which Paul has was given to him not by man, but by divine revelation. Look at it in verse 3. That by revelation God made known to me the mystery. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul was rehearsing his conversion, and he said Christ was going to have him testify not only of what he has seen, but of things Christ was yet to teach him. So Paul's message, Paul's preaching, Paul's gospel came to him not by men. He didn't even learn it from the other apostles, but rather he learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also speaks here of a recognition. So he's received divine revelation from God, this mystery he got from God. But he says, as I have written briefly already in verse 3, right? So he mentioned it before. There's a hint to the contents of this mystery. He's already written about it in this letter. We saw it in chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And it has to do with the Gentiles and their place in the church, how they can be members of the household of God, and how they who were far off could be brought near, and they who had enmity are given peace. But Paul says here that we can recognize his knowledge. Look with me at verse 4. As I have briefly written to you already, he says at the end of verse 3, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do you want to know the knowledge that the Apostle Paul had of the mystery of Jesus Christ? You read what he wrote. Do you want to hear the mysteries of God? You have no better thing to do than to read what his apostle wrote down. Paul says, you can understand my knowledge. You don't have to have the life experience of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to have special revelation to you from God. Indeed, you can read what God wants you to know in the Scriptures. In fact, you don't even have to read it. You can hear it. You can have someone else read it to you. You can have understanding into the knowledge of the mystery of Christ by heeding the words of the Apostle Paul. Our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession in chapter 1, section 7, says this: those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded, that's taught, and opened, that's explained, in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means, that's the Bible, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Do you see that? Just, Christian, just reading the Bible, just hearing the Bible read, just hearing the Bible preached, you can know everything God wants you to believe and obey in the Scriptures for your salvation. And that's what the apostle is telling to the Ephesians and likewise to us. If you want to know these mysteries, you must get them from the Word of God. But you see, there's a progression in this revelation, isn't there? There's sort of a mysterious element to this mystery. In verse 5, we see, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, earlier on, when we read in Acts, Paul told Agrippa that everything he's saying was what the prophets and Moses had said. In his defense, he's, I'm not preaching a false gospel. I'm not blaspheming. I'm teaching what Moses and the prophets said. And we saw this. We read this in Isaiah chapter 2, didn't we? Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles would come to God's holy mountain and seek his instruction, and that they would be a part of his people. And there are just tons of prophecies. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples in John chapter 10, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I will bring them, and then there will be one shepherd and one flock. But these things were not known, says Paul, to the sons of men. The sons of men here is a reference just to humanity in general. In fact, the most common place that this phrase, sons of men, shows up is in the Psalms. And it's just a reference to humanity, to people in general. This was not made known to them, but look at, here's the key word, beloved. Don't miss this in verse 5. As it has now been revealed. There's a comparison. There are things about the gospel, there are things about this mystery that Paul is preaching that were not made known exactly the same in times past as they are now. Think about this, Christian. There are certain things you know about God and his gospel that were not made known to men like Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied and he knew many, many things, but he had to wait for certain things until Christ came. You know, Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles would come, but he never could have understood exactly how that was going to take place. As it has now been revealed. So that has respect to the audience, right? The audience now in Paul's day, it's much larger than it ever had been. Isaiah prophesied about Gentiles, but he never really prophesied to Gentiles. Paul did. The time. As time goes on, Isaiah could not have quite understood what Paul saw. Isaiah could not have understood the day of Pentecost. Isaiah could not have understood that there would be a time when Gentiles began to outnumber Jews in the Christian church. More than that, the manner of it. How would these things take place? You know, you think of Mary when she was told that she was going to give birth to Christ. And she said, how can these things be since I am a virgin? You know, she wasn't doubting. She was asking, in what manner, Lord, are you going to accomplish this? So too it was with the revelation of the gospel and the inclusion of the Gentiles in the prophets before. They did not know exactly in what manner God was going to bring this to pass. Abraham believed God when God said, you will be a blessing to many nations. He didn't exactly know how and in what way. So there are details that were added. Details that, you know, even Peter needed to be instructed. He had to have a vision from the Lord, right? In which the sheet was let down and all these animals, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not I, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. See, Peter could not have understood. He couldn't have pictured it. You have to see it to understand it. Well, the Apostle Paul was shown this mystery. He was shown a mystery that no one before had seen. And he was seeing it take place before his very eyes. He would go places and see these people, these strange people, these strange men from strange lands speaking strange words. And he would preach the gospel to them. And they would believe and get added to the church. That could not have been known in ages past. So there's a progression then to the gospel. There's a progression in revelation, right? We call this progressive revelation. Think of some of the mysteries. Think of the Trinity. How much clearer our understanding of the Trinity is because of the New Testament scriptures. Now it's there. It's there from Genesis onward. But it wasn't all put together in the way that it was in the New Testament. I want you to think, beloved, that there are mysteries now to our faith. We know that the Lord Jesus will return. We don't know when or in what manner. What is that going to look like? When bodies start rising out of the grave, right? Will there be a trumpet sound? It seems like it, but there are certain things about that are still mysterious to us. Yet don't suppose that because there is some mystery involved, that you are free to disbelieve those things. You see, God gives you the information you need for the time, and you need to believe it and not kick against it, but rather submit to it. Confess, Lord, there are things we don't know or understand about this, but in the meanwhile, I'm going to trust exactly what you say. Look with me for a moment at the source of this mystery. It comes by inspiration, by the Spirit at the end of verse 5. This is very similar to what the Apostle Peter says. Remember, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures in the Old Testament, as well as the Scriptures in the New Testament, find their source in God, the Holy Spirit. And then he conveys that message to two groups, to his holy apostles and the prophets. Let's start in reverse order. We'll start with the prophets first. Prophets, as you know, are God's spokesmen. God's spokesmen. They speak on behalf of God. And there's two parts to that. The first is a passive part. They receive a message from God. And the second is they declare that message to whom God says to declare it. And we saw that all the way through the Old Testament. Many, many prophets. We saw it in John the Baptist, etc. But now in the New Testament, there are prophets who are receiving inspiration of this revealed mystery. There are things just like what Paul is speaking of. He is receiving messages from God and declaring that message to God's people. The second group are these holy apostles. Think of apostles like special prophets. They are very similar to prophets in that they receive a message from God and they declare it to whom God sends them. But the apostles were specifically chosen by Christ and appointed at that point in time to be his messengers, to be his ambassadors. And so they are like prophets. And perhaps if you want to know a distinction in them is that sort of like Moses was a prophet, but the Lord spoke to him face to face. So that made Moses like a super prophet. Well, the apostles, likewise, they were given their commission face to face. Other prophets could receive revelation from God and visions and dreams and things like that. But the apostles had face-to-face encounters. Even Paul had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And they were especially commissioned. So the holy apostles and prophets received their message by God, the Holy Spirit, and wrote it down. Therefore, when you read the writings of these prophets and apostles, whose words are you reading? God's words. God, the Holy Spirit, gave his words to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, just as he did to the prophets of the Old Testament for the church in all ages. As we know, there are no more apostles and prophets today. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in times past, God spoke through the prophets in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Once the men like Paul and Peter and John, once all of these men died, the need for the apostles and those prophets died with them. The New Testament scriptures form our revelation from God. What else does God need to tell us between now and the return of Christ? All of it has been given to us in the scriptures. We can see this very easily by thinking about how Paul instructed men like Timothy and Titus how to appoint elders and deacons in the churches. But he does not tell them how to appoint apostles or prophets. There are no qualifications for apostles in Timothy or Titus. Why? Because after Paul and these other men died, there are no more apostles and prophets. There are some qualifications that we do know about apostles and prophets, but I would just point you to one of the simplest. Think of the men who were apostles, Christ's apostles, and consider not only did they go about preaching and teaching, but they did miracles. They authenticated their message by miracles. But more than that, think of what happened to them. Paul right now is in prison, He will not long after this be killed. Almost all of the apostles were either imprisoned or died or somehow dealt with very poorly by the world. So if anyone comes to you today claiming to be an apostle or a prophet, ask to see the scars on their arms. Ask to see where have they been imprisoned? What miracles have they performed? Have they yet been whipped and scourged and shipwrecked and so forth? Because that is how Christ commissioned apostles and prophets authenticated themselves. They showed they were from God by doing the works of God. So then we see that they received their message by inspiration. All right, let's look finally at the definition of this mystery. What is this thing that was obscured, once hidden, not clear, that has now been made clear? And it's simply that the Gentiles would be one with Christ and his people. Think of the Apostle Paul's description of the wild olive branches being grafted into the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. God takes these wild olive branches that don't fit with Israel, and he grafts them in by his Son. That's the mystery, that the Gentiles are being granted repentance to, that they, like Jews, can be saved and added to God's people. And in explaining or defining this mystery, we see three blessings, a condition, and the means by which it comes. Okay, so the three blessings. First of all, fellow heirs. There, it's interesting that Paul uses three words here that all begin with the same prefix. And so I'm going to translate them all similarly. Easy for me to say. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise. First of all, fellow heirs. Christian, you who believe in Jesus Christ, you are fellow heirs along with all of God's saints. You've been adopted. Remember, Paul talked about adoption. You have been brought into a very wealthy family. You have a very noble father who has riches beyond measure. And you are an heir to an everlasting kingdom. The Spirit himself, says Paul, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, we are fellow heirs with Christ and all of his people. The second is fellow members of Christ's body. This word, interestingly, appears to have been invented by the Apostle Paul. The reason I say that is it appears nowhere in all of Greek literature. This is the only time. And then after Paul, it only appears in Christian writings. It literally means fellow partakers of one body. I think Paul made up the word for the sake of describing the church. So this word, susoma, right? Together body. Or as I say, fellow members of the body. But he's trying to describe the unique relationship that heirs of Christ and heirs of God have. They are fellow members of Christ's mystical body and fellow members with Christ. There's such a close connection there that Paul strained for language to describe it. But everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of his mystical body, and Christ is their head. The third blessing is that we are fellow partakers of his promise. Now the promise is, there's hundreds and hundreds of them in the Old Testament and New Testament, of places where God promises things to those who believe. And all of those promises one day will be given to all of God's people. But you can summarize the promise here as this: I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the promise. But notice what it takes in order for that to happen. If God is going to be our God and we're going to be his people and we're going to dwell with him, that means God has to forgive our sins. And that's exactly what he promises in Christ. So God promises to us then forgiveness of sins and sanctification. God is holy. If we are going to be with God forever and enjoy him, we are going to need to be made holy. Well, that's part of the promise. It also means resurrection. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. If we are going to be with God forever, he's going to have to raise us from the dead. And that's what he promises. It also requires everlasting life. God lives forever, and if He's going to be our God and we're going to be His people, that means we will need to live forever. It also requires glorification. We need to have bodies and minds and souls that are suitable to live in the presence of God. That's what God promises. He will glorify us. We will have such bodies and minds and souls that are so glorious that if we were to see them now, we would bow down in terror. And that will be yours in Jesus Christ and forever and ever. So then, all of these things come on a condition, though, and the apostle says it here, in Christ. You see that in verse 6? In Christ. That's the condition. Do you want the blessings of God? They come to you in Christ. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because it is Christ who has obtained these blessings, and those blessings do not flow through any other mediator than Jesus Christ. Finally, we have the means through the gospel. Through the gospel. You get Christ by believing the gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ, and then you become heirs and fellow members of Christ's body and fellow partakers of the promise. So the mystery of God has been made known. You, regardless of where you've come from or regardless of anything else, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to Him. You have full membership in God's family. He offers to you an inheritance, membership among His people, and a share in all of His promises. Therefore, I want to close with this. Believe in Jesus Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel. That, Christian, is what you need. If you've never believed the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's offered to you in the gospel, and all of these things will be yours. This gospel that was passed on by His holy apostles and prophets as they spoke by the Spirit, revealing to us the mystery of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that mystery, the mystery of sinners, even Gentiles, dwelling in Your presence, being fellow heirs and partakers. We ask, Lord, that You would grant more and more that by faith we would enjoy dwelling in Your presence and being Your people. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of belief. Help us more and more to believe in Your Son. Amen.